He is our vision this morning. And if we see heaven someday, it'll be because he brought us there. And we can never thank him enough. And I want to speak to that a little bit this morning. In the book of Romans chapter 3, we're looking this morning at just a few verses. If you were with us last week, I gave you the bad news first. You know, we've been preaching through the book of Romans here over the last year or so, and we've left it and come back to it. And last week, verses 1 through 20 of Romans chapter 3 were not so encouraging. This is Paul summarizing and concluding what he's been arguing from Romans 1 and 2, and that is simply that Jew or Gentile, slave or free, man, woman, boy, girl, all of us need a Savior. All of us need the Lord. And all of us are so fallen deep in our sin that there's nothing that we can do to climb out of it. And so that was the culmination of that last week, verses 1 through 20. Just a message proclaiming, through Paul's words, exactly what we are. But what I love about God's word is God will tell you exactly what you are, but then he'll tell you what you can be in him. And that's the name of this message. Yes, we were in a place where if we were to stand before the Lord, before his throne, at the end of life, we certainly would have been judged. We would have been condemned. We would have been given an eternity separated from him in a place called hell. But now, and that's how this verse will start, how this message will start, but now Jesus has appeared. And through Jesus, we're going from judged to justified. I'm excited this morning, okay? I don't know if y'all can tell. If I get any more excited, I might pop out the top of this ceiling, okay? I'll do my best not to do that. I'll try to withhold myself. But I'm excited to share this message with you of hope and certain salvation. Would you stand with me if you found Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 24, in honor of the reading of God's word? Here Paul writes in verse 21, "But now," again, as opposed to everything he's just said, despite everything that he's just declared, "but now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, God, for the blessings of life. We thank you, Lord, that in your word, there are those two little words, "but now." God, because of what you've done, we can have hope this morning. And not a hope like the rest of the world has, but a certain expectation that, Lord, we will one day see with our own eyes what it is that this gospel has proclaimed. I pray this morning that every believer here will be encouraged to stand firm in the justification that Jesus has bought for them with his own precious blood. And I pray that if there might be any person here who doesn't believe, that today will be the day that your Holy Spirit moves them to repentance. God, you can do these things. We trust you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. As I hinted at before we began to read the scripture, Paul has made the case this morning that the Lord judges mankind against the standard of the law. Now, in some ways that's good, in some ways that's bad. I feel like if all of us were to be given a letter, or if the police were to show up at our house telling us we were under arrest. Hopefully none of us ever been there before. We would want the law to have a standard, right? We would want to know what the rules of the situation were. Because if we're innocent, we'd like to make sure that our case is heard in court. And we have our day to give our side of the story. And hopefully, everything would go okay and justice would prevail. That is, in an earthly understanding, the best case scenario if you and I were to have a run-in with the law. But unfortunately, when we're talking about God's law, when we're talking about God's standard, when the judge shows up, when the police come to arrest, when you stand before the Lord and you try to make your case with God's law, it's not a misunderstanding. It's not a chance that you and I are innocent. As Paul has ably demonstrated in the first 2.5 chapters of Romans, you and I, when it comes to God's law, are fully condemned. We are completely transgressors. We have broken the law. We have fallen short. And in every case, if all of our cases were heard individually, and we made every argument, and we stood before the Lord and tried to make every case, in every instance, the Lord would say, guilty as charged. That's just the reality today. Our conduct just isn't good enough. The world don't like to hear that this morning. We would rather be told that, hey, just be good enough, work hard enough, do more. Struggle, strive, you'll get there. And you know, that's an encouraging thought, that's an encouraging message, but when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, when it comes to being reconciled unto Him, it's just not enough. Isaiah the prophet tells us in Isaiah 46, I know you know this passage, 64 verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. That is the end of the case, right? If you're brought before the judge, you're guilty, you've done what the charges say that you've done, that should be the end of the matter, right? I mean, none of us would expect, if we did the crime, right, and stood before the judge and the case was proven, none of us would expect today that anything else should be done than that we should be sentenced and be punished under the full extent of the law. Right? I mean, that's just, you know, that's just how it should go. Yet God, in His mercy, doesn't allow that to be the end of the matter. Where we come up short, where we fall short of God's standard and His glory, the Lord steps in and He makes the case that we can't. And suddenly, by faith, through grace, we're able to go from judged to justified. And that's what Paul argues here in these few little verses. That because of what God's done, not because of what we've done, we have hope. I want to preach this to you this morning. 3 points Paul makes about this hope, about what it is that saves you and me. And I'll begin here by making the case that Paul tells us how God's righteousness appeared. How God's righteousness appeared. I love, again, these two words, but now. This is the glorious transition in the book of Romans. But now, these words provide the most incredible move from the judgment of Romans 3:20. Again, I'll read verse 20. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Again, that's the end of the matter. You're guilty as charged. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. We turn the page with these words from the condemnation of the law to the appearing of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. This is the moment that Paul writes in another passage, that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. They've suffered all of this world and universe under the sin curse that was introduced with Adam. But now the second Adam has appeared, and he brings with him fulfillment of the law and mercy and restoration available to you and I. But now is the revelation of that holy dawn when the Lamb of God was led away to the slaughter. And then 3 days later, he rose from the grave as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the conqueror over death and sin. But now shows us all that God has done for us. Yes, Paul says, this has been witnessed by the prophets, foretold and foreexplained through God's word. But now it is of God, and therefore the beginning of the age of grace. Paul tells us that through this law that he's been breaking down and sharing, though it seems so awful to you and I, because it is the means of our condemnation, this law has also predicted and shown us what would be coming for us one day without the law. Church, you and I today cannot be saved by obeying the law. The entire testimony of the Jewish people proclaims that to be true. Not one Jewish person, or anybody else for that matter, has ever kept the law so perfectly that they would be saved by it. But now God has revealed a righteousness that will save us without the law. Warren Wiersbe, writing of this passage, says that under the Old Testament law, righteousness was to come by man behaving. But under the gospel, righteousness comes by believing. And that's the reality and the good news today. It's not about what you have done or what you're doing. It's about what you believe Christ has done for you today, brother or sister. It has nothing to do with our own earning or our deserving. It's completely apart from our own merits. We live in a world where it's dog eat dog. It's you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Nobody gets nothing for free. Always got to pay something if you want it. But that's simply not how the gospel works. You're not going to get extra merit today for working harder or believing more. You and I come to the same place, a sinner, lost, falling short of the glory of God, and by God's grace, the righteousness appears and it redeems and restores completely apart from our own works. That's the good news today of the gospel. One commentator said that God's righteousness is not offered to us as something to take up the slack between our ability to keep the law and God's perfect standard. That's sometimes where the trap that Christians fall into. We fall into this trap of, well, you know, God saved me, but I feel so unworthy. And, you know, I really need to work as hard as I can to really deserve this salvation. And my brother, my sister, bless your heart, there's just nothing you'll ever do that will cause you to deserve this great gift that God's given you. God's grace is not just like a Band-Aid or a supplement, okay? It replaces the whole thing, okay? God's grace brings in the righteousness of Jesus so that our righteousness is no longer needed. I think of the man who wrote that great hymn, Amazing Grace. Y'all like that song? Everybody likes Amazing Grace, all right? It's one of the classics. But y'all know what John Newton was before he wrote those words, right? Y'all know that? He was a slave trader in the 1700s. He was a man who bought and sold human flesh. He sailed across the oceans, delivering people, men and women and children, into bondage. And then one day, this righteousness appeared in his life, and he was convicted of his evil and his sin, and the grace of God saved him. And listen to what he says about that. He says, John Newton, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Isn't that a testimony this morning, church? We're not what we want to be. We're not what we ought to be. And we're not what we will be. Oh, but we're not what we used to be, believer. And by God's grace, we are what we are. The righteousness has appeared this morning. It's done for you what you can't do for yourself. And therefore, number two, this righteousness that has appeared has also appealed to us. It has appealed to us. Now, this righteousness, having appeared, is incredible. It's wonderful. But how might lowly sinners like us come to know it? Well, Paul explains. He says there in verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. There's the two-part instruction manual by which we might obtain this grace today that has appeared and is being offered to us. First of all, it's by faith of Jesus Christ this morning that you and I might have the righteousness of God imputed upon our account. Faith is the vehicle, the transport of our salvation. It is how this righteousness is communicated to our hearts. Consider the telephone. I hate my telephone. I would love to figure out some way to get rid of my telephone and be able to live. Unfortunately, we live in the world we live in. And so I'm kind of stuck with it. And Becky would say, my wife, he likes it a little too much. All right, is what she would say. All right. And I would say, well, I think she likes hers a little too much. And then we get into one of those spats. All right. But regardless, it is amazing to me. And I know there's obviously engineering and realities of how it works, but it's still amazing to me that that little box in my pocket will ring and I'll pick it up and somebody's voice will be on the other end. It's just neat. All right. Most of humankind has lived without this seeming miracle. All right. But it's this system, these telephone lines, these satellites, right? All of these things that are in place that ultimately result in that message when your phone rings being able to be communicated to you, okay? In this same way, God's grace, His righteousness is so far beyond our understanding. I did my best this morning, Brother Roger, in Sunday school to explain some part of God's, and I felt like I did terrible. You know, sometimes the Lord, He just goes beyond this preacher's comprehension, okay? And it's with this very topic as well that I can't tell you, I completely understand how the perfect righteousness of Christ somehow is communicated to a sinner like me and comes to fall upon my life so that when God looks at me, He sees the blood of Jesus instead. I can't tell you how that happens, but I know it's by faith today. That's the vehicle that is communicated to you and I. Without faith, it's impossible, the Bible says, to please God. You must believe that He is what He is. He's done what He's done, and He's said what He's said. Therefore, one commentator says, the righteousness of God is not ours by faith. It's ours through faith. We do not earn righteousness by our faith. We receive righteousness through our faith in Christ Jesus. When I was a little boy, we watched that movie, Peter Pan. Y'all ever seen Peter Pan? In Peter Pan, there's a little fairy named Tinkerbell. And I remember seeing stage plays when I was a kid of Peter Pan. And there's some point along that play where Tinkerbell gets sick or something. I don't know. And she begins to pass out. And everybody's like, well, the only way we can bring Tinkerbell back is show her how much we believe in fairies. Okay, you know what I'm talking about? And then all the crowd has to clap and say, woo, woo. And then Tinkerbell's like, you know, she's standing up. I think sometimes that's how we treat God. Like, okay, faith is me just believing really hard. But church, how hard you believe does not have any impact by on how much you're saved. All right, you hearing me? There are times in my life where I have believed and basically known that I known that I known. You know what I mean? There are times in my life where I've doubted, where I've worried, where I've struggled just like anybody else. But as I wavered in my ability to believe, that didn't change one iota what God's done for me through my belief. Are you following me? We're not trying to sneak in some extra merit is what I'm trying to say here, okay? You believe, no matter if you believe a little bit or a lot. Remember what the Bible says, help me, Lord, my unbelief, right? All of us have a measure of unbelief in our wicked fleshly hearts. It's okay to have doubts. What matters is that you know the one who cannot lie. His name is Jesus today. He shed his blood for you. And so it's true whether you're struggling this morning or whether you're not. The grace of God doesn't rely upon you. It's only relied upon the act of the Son of God this morning. It's good, isn't it? That this righteousness has appealed to us through faith. But then the second part of that is that Paul says it's unto all and upon all that believe. And here's the second part of the mystery of faith. I think a lot of people struggle with faith this day and age, particularly unbelievers. They can't even wrap their minds around the concept of faith. And it's because that very ability for you to be able to believe, I believe, is graciously enabled by God. You know, the day of salvation comes. The Holy Spirit begins to whisper and speak to your heart. I believe every person in this room knows what I'm talking about, right? When you hear the message of the Lord speaking, when you feel the holy presence of God in the room, when the Holy Spirit begins to speak to your heart, right? The Lord's asking you to respond. And so in those moments, in those times, that's when the Lord's given you the power to believe in that time, in that moment. You hearing me? And it's up to you to make that decision that God's enabled. Apart from the drawing of the Holy Ghost, you wouldn't be able to believe today. And so this belief that is appealing to you through faith, it is upon you. And when the moment comes for the Lord to speak, well, then you need to cast yourself completely upon it and trust it like you've trusted nothing else. C.S. Lewis, that famous writer and Christian theologian, said, you never know how much you really believe anything until its truth or falsehood becomes a matter of life or death. It's easy to say you believe a rope to be strong as long as you're merely using it to tie up a box. But when you have to hang by that rope over a precipice, wouldn't you then first discover how much you really trusted it? Are you following me? Some people say, well, gosh, Pastor Josh, I would like to believe. I feel the Holy Ghost speaking to me, but there's so many things I don't understand. There's so many things I can't reconcile about the Bible. There's so many things that are just hard for me to comprehend. And I'm telling you this, you don't have to understand or comprehend it all. As you walk in your walk with the Lord will give you more and more a measure of His Spirit and His grace and His mercy so that you're able to believe more and more. What you should be concerned about is the belief He's giving you today to be able to believe. Because there is always enough belief when the Lord speaks for you to trust it with all your heart and to at least believe that Jesus died for a sinner like you and me. God is speaking every day. Through faith in Jesus Christ, this righteousness is communicated to all and on all who believe. It is the gift of God today. And that's what it is truly. You didn't come to the place where you decided to believe it. He presented it to you as a gift. And you decided whether you would take it or not. That's how all of us are saved this morning. Wiersbe says, faith is only as good as its object. All men trust something, if only themselves. But the Christian trusts Christ. Many people say, I trust in God. But this is not what saves us. It's personal, individual faith in Jesus Christ that saves and justifies the lost sinner. Listen, I don't really care that much what you believe about all the different things in this world. that you can believe or not believe in. Okay? If you want to come over to my house, I'll make a pot of coffee. We'll sit at my table and we'll talk about it for 4 hours if that's what you want to do. We'll iron or sharpen iron, all right? And we'll just hash it all out. We'll solve them all together, all right? But I don't care ultimately what you believe about that if today your greatest need is to be saved by Jesus. The first thing you and I need to believe about God is to believe that we need Him and He came to save us. Even the demons in hell believe and tremble, but it don't save them. But what's presented to you and I today, this belief, that's the gift of God. And you and I ought to take it before it's too late. Finally, number three, we see this righteousness appear. We see it appealed. And the last thing is that this righteousness, praise God, is awarded. I don't understand it, Brother Mike. It's awarded to me and you, brother. We don't deserve it, but it's given. Here's what Paul says in these final two verses that we've read, verses 23 and 24. Let me just read these verses again. They're so powerful. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What this tells me is two things. Number one, what Paul says here is that we're dependent upon this gift that I'm telling you that God is offering because our need is so great. What are you talking about, Pastor? I don't feel like my need is great. I just feel like I always do. Well, bless your heart, brother or sister. I'm glad you feel good. I'm going to tell you right now, there's lots of people who live in this world and die feeling great, and they fall right off into hell, and they open their eyes in torment. Isn't that what the Bible says happened to the rich man? He was feeling great. Everything was good. He had all of his needs provided for. He had great wealth and prosperity. And then the Bible says he opened his eyes in hell, being in torment. I don't know what you feel about your need today, but I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says your need and my need is great. It's tremendous. It's vast what you and I need. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, why don't you feel like you're great, your need is so great? Well, Pastor, if my need was so great, I feel like I would know. Here's why you don't know. Because your heart is a liar. And that's all it does is lie and deceive. Your heart will try to create doubt about what God said in His Word. That's the foundation of the first sin when the serpent was speaking to Eve. Eve, you should eat from that tree. It looks good, the serpent said. Well, God told us not to eat from it. And then what did Satan say? Has God really not said that you should eat from that tree? Is that what he really meant? Well, I don't know. Let me think about that some more. Church, if you give your heart an inch, your heart will take a mile. If it can't create doubt, then it'll try to rationalize your wickedness. It'll say to you, yeah, you've done some bad things, but you're not as bad as others. But church, don't you know that the need that Paul describes here in this passage, it's not a selective need. Paul's not saying, well, you know, there were some people who fell so short of God's glory that they needed this righteousness. Some people, right? We know who they are. They're the real bad ones, right? They're the murderers and the harlots and the whoremongers and all these other people that we put on the other side, right? But that's not what this word says today. It doesn't say some people need. It says we've all fallen short today of the glory of God. Mole says of this passage, the harlot, the liar, the murderer are short of it. Yes, but so are you. Perhaps they stand at the bottom of the mine, and perhaps you stand at the summit of the mountain, but neither one of you can reach the stars. You hear me today? Measures don't matter with this need. The need is great for us all. Everybody falls short of Him, but church, today there's hope. Because this universal announcement of need is answered by the universal offer of His grace. He says again, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely. You know what that tells me, church? That as great as our need is, His grace is greater. His grace that is offered freely is something that you and I could never have bought or earned on our own, but it meets our need all the ways it could be met. Church, we are in such a wretched state. I'm closing. We are in such a wretched state that if there was any other way that this would be offered. Okay, are you following me here? Sometimes, y'all remember Kmart? The blue light special? Wasn't that fun? I wish they still did that. I'd like to see a blue light shining and I could run after it, you know, and say, oh, let me get this deal before it goes away, right? Listen to me. If God's grace was on discount and all you got to do is just a little bit to get it, okay? Blue light special, 99% off. Just come up with the very basic that you need to earn it. We would all still be unable to afford it this morning because you and I are spiritually bankrupt. We have no good thing to offer the Lord. If it wasn't free, we couldn't have it today. But praise God, God knew how great our need was, and therefore He didn't put any condition upon the offer. He said, you're justified freely this morning. And it's upon all them who believe. Woo, praise God today. If I had to buy it, I couldn't have it, but I don't have to buy it because He gave it. Ain't that right? It's so good today. Yes, God's absolutely just. But that God who's so just and must judge sin, He's also absolutely love. And when God relates that love to you and me, Warren Wiersbe says it becomes grace and mercy. My friend, the need was great, but His grace is greater. Believers today are justified in Christ. Here's how I'll close this message this morning. As I studied this passage, I came across this idea from one commentator, and I like it. When Paul says here in verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That word redemption there is an important word. It brings with it in the Greek the idea of buying back something. And it involves a cost. However, as much as it costs, the Lord's already said He's willing to pay it because He's already done it. And it's finished this morning for you and I. The word translated redemption has its origin describing the release of prisoners of war on payment of a price and was known as the ransom. As time went on, it began to also refer to the freeing of slaves. Again, with the payment of a price. What Paul's trying to say here is, yes, the need's great. Yes, you can't pay it yourself, but God has paid this price for you by His Son Jesus coming to this earth and suffering on the cross. Paul develops this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Here's what I'll say, church. Anybody here like gifts? Boy, I do. I love gifts. It's one of my favorite things. I like good things. I can think many times in my life, and y'all could too. Think about it for a second. Think about the many times in your life, hopefully. Hopefully somebody's loved you enough to give you a nice gift in your life, all right? If not, let me know, all right? And I'll try to help you out, okay? I ain't got much, but I'll give it to you, okay? All of us can think back, oh, I remember this was the best birthday I ever had. This is the best Christmas I ever had. This is the best, most thoughtful, kind gift that's ever been given to me. That's all wonderful. But here's the reality. All of us have the same best gift that's ever been given to us. All of us here this morning, if we were to stand up and say, this is the best thing ever happened to me, all of us should say the same thing. Because the best thing that ever happened to you and me, the best gift that was ever offered to you and I, is the gift that was given 2,000 years ago on a hill called Golgotha, where Jesus hung between heaven and earth for 6 hours. Not for anything he did. He was not condemned. He had no need. He was not lost and undone. He was perfect. He did live up to the standard of the law. If he had stood before God, God would have pronounced him innocent. And yet, he willingly went to the cross as a lamb whose mouth had been shut. And he bled and he died. And so the greatest thing that's ever happened to you and me is that Jesus paid this price, this debt that we could not pay. And now today, it's a gift offered freely to you and I. And nothing better will ever be on the plate. So the writer of Hebrews, I think, concludes the matter. Because here's the reality. As awesome as it is, listen, there are a lot of preachers and teachers, y'all, just give me 2 more minutes, okay? I know we're getting close. Just give me 2 minutes, okay? There's all kinds of preachers and teachers who would end it right there. Oh yeah, God is love. He paid the price. All of us are redeemed in Him. It's not what Paul preached in this message this morning. Because what Paul presented is not just a reality that's true for you whether you believe it or not today. What Paul presented was an offer. And with the offer, there's the decision to accept it or to reject it. So that's what's on the table this morning. This is what's been done. This is how great your need was. Do you accept it or not? The writer of Hebrews in chapter 2 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness, both signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will. It's all out there on the table, church. It's all real. And it can all be yours today. But you must accept it. I don't know why the Lord's been drawing this to my heart. I've been preaching through Nahum on Wednesday nights. The book of Nahum. If you don't know what that is, it's a book in the Bible. Nahum, look it up. And in that book, we've been talking about the great contrast between Jonah and Nahum. Because the object of the Lord's prophecy in both those books is the same. It's the city of Nineveh. In the book of Jonah, God commanded Jonah to prophesy to the Ninevites. And the Ninevites repented. And the Lord relented. And He didn't destroy their city. But in the book of Nahum, God's instructed the prophet Nahum to preach the message of destruction upon Nineveh. And there is no opportunity for them to be saved. And this past Wednesday night, I said, you know, when the day of salvation comes, that day might be the last day of salvation you ever see. That might be the last day the offer is on the table. It happened to Nineveh. Nineveh had that offer on the table. They accepted it, and then they forgot about it. And then it wasn't coming in again. Church. Millions of people today will walk out the doors of their local churches leaving the offer on the table. Well, I'll get there eventually. One day I'll repent. One day I'll trust God. One day I'll accept it. One day I'll get my life together. Not today. Brother or sister, this might be the last day you have left. Today is the day of salvation. this moment right now, unless Jesus comes back, I don't think anybody's going to stop this moment right here from proceeding. And so here's the offer. You've fallen short. You need something to pay your debt. It's been paid. His righteousness has appeared. It's appealed. It's ready to be awarded. But will you accept it? It's available to all who will believe. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for this great gospel which has been preached to us. Lord, we're just the newest folks to hear it. But God has been preached since the beginning of the world. Through Genesis to Revelation, the gospel is contained within every word. And in every church around the world today that believes you, that gospel will be preached and it'll be offered to sinners who desperately need it. God, I hope I've demonstrated this morning there is nobody here that is any lower than anyone else. We've all fallen short. We're all condemned. If we stand before the judge today, in and of ourselves, we're all getting the guilty sentence. But that doesn't have to be our fate. King Jesus appeared, manifested without the law, so that He might save us through faith, by grace. The offer's on the table. What do I do today, Pastor Josh? You say, God, I need this offer. Yes, God, I'm a sinner. Yes, God, I've fallen short. But God, I believe you did what you said you did. And I believe that this grace is enough to save me. Lord God, forever how much life I have left, I'll live it for you. I'm bought with a price. I belong to you now. That's how the offer is accepted this morning. So I just wonder, in the stillness of this moment, no one's looking around. No one is speaking up. No one is paying attention to you. Is there anybody who would raise their hand or look up at me and say, I need this, Pastor Josh. I need to accept this offer. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? All heads and eyes are closed and bowed. The Lord's speaking to your heart right now. Today the offer's on the table. If you've acknowledged that you need it, all that's left right now is for you to say, God, I'll take it. So will you do that this morning? You can be saved by God's grace. If He's speaking, that's all it takes now. It's for you to listen. God, there's folks in this room who need this. God, will you take them all the way? I've heard it said, if you'll take one step toward the Lord, He'll take the 99 left to step towards you. I believe that today. His offer's on the table. Forget whatever problems else you have. Forget whatever concerns or disagreements you might have. Grace is on the table. Just take it. Just trust it. Just believe it. The Lord will sort out the rest. Heavenly Father, I pray if there's anyone here today that right now is praying this prayer, God, I'm a sinner. God, I need your grace. God, I want to live my life for you. God, will you save them today? Lord, I know you can do that. God, you're able. You've saved my soul. I owe everything to you. I pray, God, you've saved someone today. And Lord, you've demonstrated just how good and how loving you are. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. All the people said, amen and amen.